What's up, Church Unlimited? You glad to be in God's house today? And I'm so glad to be with you. Of course, we love your pastors. We were talking last night about the first time that we met. We were in, I think, Houston, and we just had started talking in the lobby, and then we looked at our watches, and it was like 3 a.m. We had talked that long, and we became fast friends. We've been friends for, I think it was 17 or 18 years. That's how long we've now just been doing life together. Back then, Pastor Bill was the spiritual giant, and our church was really struggling, and he's been a big help to us. You've been a big help to us, and it's an honor for me to be here with you today. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 5. For the sake of time, we're just going to get right to the Word, and it's really a privilege for me to have the few minutes that I do to speak into this great church and your lives personally. Let's look at it. Verse 23, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse its people bitterly. Just thought I'd start out encouraging you this morning. Watch, it says, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. This story here is speaking of God has found himself in a battle. God is in a fight. And the Bible says that as God begins to enter this battle, that he starts looking around at what people's response is. Do they have a ready response to the idea that God is in a fight? Are they willing to get in the fight with him? And begins several verses before saying that when God got in this battle, the earth began to tremble. It was as if the earth had ears and begin to say, if God's gotten a battle, if God is in a fight, what can I do to assist God in the battle? Well, I can't handle a sword or a spear. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tremble and shake, and maybe that will help God in his battle. The next verse says that it became night in the middle of the day. It was as if the heavens said, well, if God's in a battle, I can't assist him in the way of military might, but God's enemies probably need light, so I'm going to turn the lights out, and that will cause the enemy to struggle in the darkness. The cloud said, there's not much we can do. I don't really know how we can help in the battle, but maybe we could gather the rain and drop some rain in strategic spots, and the mud will puddle up, and it'll cause God's enemies to struggle to move forward. The Bible says the mountains begin to melt. The mountain said, I can't really do much to help God, but maybe we can let go of rock or dirt and cause a mudslide or an avalanche of some type, and maybe that will expose the enemy. It says the governors of Israel willingly offered themselves, that Deborah uttered a song, that Deborah would say, if God is in a battle, I'm not given to violence, but I can sing a song, and maybe that will assist God in his battle. It then says Zebulon handled the pen of the writer. Zebulon was clerical. They were not a military-minded tribe, but they said, if God's in the battle, someone's got to take notes. And so that's what we'll do. We'll take notes for God as he's in the battle. Barak was sent on foot. Naphtali was those who jeopardized their lives even unto death because they saw God was in a battle. The kings would come and fight. They said, we want no financial gain. We'll take no spoils. If God's in a battle, we just want to help. The stars then begin to move. In other words, they begin to confuse the directions, and so people would lose their way. And it was as if even the stars would say, if God's in a battle, then we're just going to simply find a way to do what we can. The river Kishon, the Bible says, swept those away. In other words, the river said, if God is in a battle, I don't know what I could do, but I could cause the waters to swell, go above the banks, and maybe that would sweep God's enemies away. The horse hooves were broken as they were prancing the enemies under their feet. In other words, the horses would say, I can't hold a spear. I can't hold a shield. I can't fight with a sword. But what I can do is get God's enemies under my feet, and I can begin to stomp on the enemies of God. And then verse 23, we read it. The angel of the Lord said, curse Meroz. Curse its people bitterly because they came not for the help of the Lord. Watch it while women are singing, horses are stomping, rivers are flooding, stars are moving, mountains are melting,
People are walking to the battle. People are risking their very lives. The Bible says there's these people who were in an area called Meraz, and they're standing there idly with their hands in their pockets. And the angel spotted them, and the Bible says the angel said, "Curse Meraz." Meraz is a place that was closest geographically to the battlefield, but yet it was filled with people unwilling to get involved. No one would benefit more from this battle than those people, yet they were disinterested. It was their homes at risk. It was their families that were on the line. It was their livelihoods that were being threatened. There they were, closest to the battle. Proximity-wise, there was no one closer than them. No one stood to benefit more from the battle being won than them, yet there they are, completely disinterested. How predictable is it that those who are the closest to a situation many times are the last willing to fight for it? You look at your marriage and you know it's on the rocks. You know it's struggling. You know it's been in a bad place for a long time. You're the closest to it. No one stands to benefit more from the fight than you, but yet somehow, some way, idly you stand there with your hands in your pockets. When you look at that child, that lost loved one, no one's closer to them than you. No one stands to benefit more from the fight than you, but yet somehow you find yourself unwilling and disinterested to get in the fight. When it comes to your health and your body, no one is closer to it than you. No one can get your body healthy like you can. No one stands to benefit more than you do. But yet, for some reason, there's something about us. The closer we are to something, the harder it is to get in the battle for it. We could talk about finances. We could talk about the addiction that you struggle with. That nobody stands to benefit more from getting in the battle to fight that thing than you. But yet somehow, the things that we're the closest to, we seem disinterested. We seem to not want to participate. We don't have a ready response. When it comes to our church, when you look at Church Unlimited and all the great locations that are around and the campuses that are going on, and you think about all that God is doing, no one's closer to it than you. No one stands to benefit more than you. It's the youth ministry, it's your children that will go to it. The children's ministries, it's your babies that will go to that. The outreaches, it's your colleagues, your friends, those people out. This is your city. These are your communities. No one is closer to it than you, but yet somehow we show up and we seem disinterested to get involved. But God is in the fight. God is in the battle. God is saying, "I'm doing what I can do to wage war for your family, for your children, for your city, for your community, for your church, for you." But there's something about you that you've got to be willing to say, "I cannot stand idly by while God alone fights in the battle." The word meraz in the Hebrew means a place of costliness. In the Greek, it means to anoint with very costly oil. What I want you to get is meraz was not an ordinary place. It was a costly place. It was an anointed place. Yet the people who were there, their attitude was, let someone else fight. Let someone else pay the price. Let someone else get involved. And the angel said, curse meraz. Curse that attitude. Curse is not some black magic word. It's not a hex that's being put on someone. The word curse in the Hebrew, if you study it out, basically means to make small, to make insignificant. And so no one in this room should be under the curse of meraz. No one should be in this room should be under the sense that you're insignificant or that you're small or you're inferior and inadequate in some way, that you're not of great value. Because meraz speaks of the body of Christ. It speaks of the place that we're in that God has paid a great price for. This is a costly place. This is an anointed place. This is not an ordinary place. And if we're here, it's because of the ultimate price that Jesus paid on the cross for us to be here in God's presence. And because of the price that God has paid, we're not a cursed people. We're a blessed people. We're not an insignificant people. We are a people of great value, and God has great plans for every one of us. You're in a spiritual battle. You're facing warfare all around you. Our families are under attack. But yet, like the people of Miraz, we stand with our hands in our pockets. Matthew 12:30 says, speaking of Jesus, said, "If you are not with me, you are against me. He that does not gather with me scatters." In other words, there's no neutral in the kingdom. You've been blessed to be in the battle. Matthew chapter 25 speaks of the man that was given one talent. And that one talent was taken to him and given to the one with 10. Now think about it. The Bible calls this man slothful. Look at the word sloth. Slow. What do you know a sloth for? Inactive. Barely moves. You can't motivate it. You can't push it. Just its nature. And the Bible says God takes from him and gives it to the one with 10. What's important to see is that he did nothing with what he was given. And Jesus tells this parable. He says, I cannot bless the one who does nothing. I cannot bless inactivity. And so he comes under, in many ways, that curse. Because he thinks he's small, because he thinks he's insignificant, because he's looking at the 10 talents and the 5 talents, and he's looking at all the people who it appears like they've really got something going on. And what could he possibly do? That mindset of inactivity, the mindset of let someone else fight, let someone else do the work, let someone else pay the price, caused him to lose the very gifts and talents that God has blessed them with. It's important that we understand that if you've been given any talent, which I believe every one of us God has given some talent to, maybe we're not the 10 talent people, but God has blessed you and he's blessed you to be in the battle. God in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about we put on the full armor of God. Think about it. The armor of God is not so you can watch. It's not so you can spectate. It's not so you can gaze at what other people are doing. This is not about being part of the crowd. You put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's the tactics, the strategies, the attacks of the enemy. God has blessed you and I to be in the battle. In Matthew 27:36, probably the most confusing crowd that we'll find at Gethsemane were those who were described there. And it says this, and sitting down, they watched him there. While Jesus is bleeding, he's burdened, he's collapsed under the pressure of going to the cross. There's a group of Calvary at Calvary. They've not nailed him to the cross. They've not ripped the beard from his face. They've not ripped his back open. They've not pierced his side. They've not mocked him. The Bible says they're watching and sitting down. They watched him there, sitting on the premises and not standing on the promises. That's the curse of Miraz. Believing the lie that it's about sitting and watching and gazing and spectating, that God's okay with our inactivity. David went to the battlefield, and his older brother said to him, I know how wicked your heart is. You've come only to watch the battle. But we know David was not there to watch the battle, that the opposite was true. His older brother, that's what they were doing. They were content just watching the battle. David was not there to watch the battle. He was there to win the battle. He's not there to sit. He's there to actually stand against the battle. And at some point, God's people had to have the spirit of David rise up on the inside of them, where we're not going to sit back and watch the battle. We're going to make the decision. If God is in a battle, we want to be on the Lord's side. And he's blessed me, and he's blessed me with a purpose. And that purpose is to fight and get in the battle. I may not be able to prophesy. I may not be a spiritual giant. I may not understand what Ezekiel meant when he talks about the wheel within the wheel, or what John the Beloved meant in Revelation when he saw the seven-headed beast or dragon. I may not understand those type of things, but I can do something. I can run a vacuum. I can clean a bathroom. I can pray. I can organize. I can lead. I can usher. I can help with Sunday school. I can lead a small group. I can be a soul winner. I can plan something for the church. I can be a missionary. I can be an organizer. God's plan is that in His house, everyone is giving. Everyone is serving. Everyone is involved. There's never the idea of the people of Meraz that we sit in a costly, anointed place like Church Unlimited and we watch God in the battle, and we sit back and we do nothing. That's cursed. That's a small mindset. That's an insignificant mindset. And God did not pay the price that He did for us to live under that curse. He paid that price on Calvary so you and I could live under the blessing of God in our life and be people of greatness and significant and make a difference in the world around us. Matthew 20 and verse 6, the Bible said, "Why stand ye here all day idle?" And this is what they said, "Because no man hath hired us." They're waiting for a man to find value in them. And Jesus shows up and says, "I've got a mission for you." And that mission doesn't include you standing around idle. I've got a mandate. I've got a place for you in the kingdom. And He blessed them to get to work. He blessed them to get involved. He blessed them to be in the battle. Mark chapter 14, verse 8, the Bible talks about the woman who breaks open the box of expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. And then those who are watching, the Bible says, said what she's doing is waste. They criticized her. In their mind, there was really important things to do. They talked about the poor and there's all these big things, but what she's doing doesn't really matter much. That doesn't seem like it's that important. And the Bible says Jesus defended her, and this is what it says, because she has done what she could. It didn't matter if it was significant to others. It didn't matter if they saw that it mattered. Jesus, the Bible said, defended her because she did what she could. And then He went on to say, as long as the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial. What's a memorial? It's a place you go visit to get the message. And the message is this: you don't have to believe that what she was doing mattered or was important. Jesus said she did what she could, and if every person will go to the memorial of Mark chapter 14, we would learn the same thing. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees the value. If we're doing something to bless the body of Christ, if we're doing what we can, that's the thing the Bible says that makes sure the gospel is preached in all the world. I think about how many people don't step up because in their mind, others are doing it. Others are handling it. Look at this church. Look at all the things that they're doing. What could I possibly do to make a difference? Curse of Meraz. The curse of buying the lie that you're insignificant and that you don't matter. So how do we break the curse? Well, first thing you got to do is you've got to stop living that with that cursed mindset. Curse just means negative, means to pull back, to draw back, to not see what you can do. The word bless is bless the future, push forward, add value. When you show up, you know there's something that because you're there is going to elevate things, is going to lift things. You're not there to drag everything down. You're there to lift everything up. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says we're called to inherit a blessing. That we're called to be people that when we show up, we bless. We're here to bless this house. We're here to bless one another. The Bible talks about you can even bless your enemies. You bless children. You bless situations. You bless your future. You can bless your time, or you can be inactive. Time just happens to you. Your future will be what it will be. Or you can make a decision to bless it. You can bless your marriage. You can bless land, homes, and finances. Or you can just say, I'm not really sure what I can do about it. And you can stay inactive and you can stay under the idea of insignificance or smallness. Same thing with God. What could I possibly do to bless God? But the Bible says we can bless Him. How do we bless Him? Through our willingness. We bless him through our obedience. We bless him through our yes. The Bible says that's what the angels are standing around the throne doing. They're blessing him, blessing. This is what they cry out, blessing and honor and glory to him who lives forever and ever. Amen. There's just something about God. He wants us to bless him. We minister to God through our service. We minister to God through our faithfulness. We minister to God through our activity. We minister to God when we say, I'm not going to stand back and watch God in a battle, and I'm not stepping up and being involved in the battle with him. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24, tells the parable of the banquet and how God sent out the invitations. But before the invitations went out, this is what it says. So we can catch the idea. Blessed is he who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God. So this is what the whole parable is about being blessed so we can eat the bread of the kingdom. The invitations go out. One guy says, I can't make it to the banquet. I've got work. Another guy says, I've got some family stuff. On and on, they came up with their excuses, their reasons they couldn't get involved. All legitimate reasons. We get it. You're busy. There's pressure. There's things. You're going through the events of life, circumstances going on. Things are heavy. Things are working against you. Life isn't simple right now in the season that you're in. We get it. And the story finishes by saying, none of those who were invited and said no shall taste of my supper or taste of my blessing. In other words, Jesus tells once again another parable. There's a curse that comes through resisting and saying no. Like, what kind of curse? Just the idea that as much as we know you can't curse what God has blessed, right? You can't bless what God has cursed. And what God is never going to bless is inactivity. God can never bless our hands in our pockets, not getting involved. And the closer you are to something, the more you got to resist that thing in you that says, what can I do? It's been this way for so long. What will ever change? You feel stuck. What's the point? I've tried before. I put effort in before. I've done my best before. Nothing changed as a result. And because you're closer to the battle, you have a tendency to allow that mindset that there's nothing you can do to take hold. But I showed up today to say it's a lie. That God wants you and I to get in the battle. That he cares if you're in the battle. And he's blessed you and I to be in the battle. Any area that you're close to, that you pull back from the fight, I just showed up today to bless you and say, get back in the battle. Not someday, not next week, not another time. But make the decision today to break the curse of Miraz. Break that lie of smallness off of your mind today and hear the word of the Lord that God has value in you, that it's time to get in the battle. So how are we going to do this? This is how I want to end this time together. I want to pray a prayer over each of you, over Church Unlimited today. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Pareto Principle? You probably heard of this if you weren't picking up the idea of it. It's that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. This is a secular study. They studied every type of organization anywhere in the world. This is not a new concept. This is a concept that we've heard a gazillion times, probably at work, at school, or in church. You've heard of this concept before, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the finances. This is a secular study that has proven this is in our nature. Somebody else has got it. Somebody else has taken care of it. Somebody else can do more. What could my little one talent possibly do? But that's a worldly value system. That's the curse of Miraz. That's what the Pareto Principle is. It's the curse of insignificance that people believe. But we're in God's house. Are you here? This is holy ground, which means it's not 20% do 80% of the work. Every single one of us, that's the will of the Lord, that 100% of us are involved. 100% of us are in the fight. 100%. And we may not be at, we may be pushing for 30 or 40 or 50, but we never settle, because God's in a battle, we're going to be in the battle. If the stars can move, if the heavens can go dark, if the mountains can melt, if the earth can tremble, if the horses can stomp, if the women can sing, if they can look around and catch that God's in a battle, they should find a way to get in the battle. You and I should be able to listen to the word of the Lord and say, God's got something for me to do. I'm not going to stand idly by when God's in a battle. So every eye closed, every head bowed. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Marcus, I bought that lie. Maybe you just have been in a season of feeling insignificant, inadequate, inferior. Maybe you've believed the lie that you're small. Or when it comes to this God stuff, I mean, really, what could you bring to the table? But you're here today and you'd say, Marcus, I don't want to be under that curse. I don't want to live in that smallness anymore. And you want God to anoint you today. What do I mean? You just want God to mark you for what? For His service, for His purposes. You don't have to have everything worked out, but you just have to have a yes. He's sending out the invitation and He's getting a yes from you. Are you busy? Yes. Are you struggling? Of course. Do you have things to work out in your life? Absolutely. Are there those who are brokenhearted? I'm sure of it. Are there those who today are thinking to themselves, man, I'm going through this loss. I'm going through so much pain. I would be crazy to think otherwise, that there's not real situations that are here. But yet I know God is here. And I know His anointing is here. And I know God is calling people to do what? To say, I want to do more. If you're here today and you'd say, Marcus, I want to do more. I want that smallness to not continue to control my life, or that mindset that what could I possibly do? Or maybe you're just hearing you say, I want God to use me in a greater way. You fall in one of those categories, and this message is spoken to that area of your life. Will you lift up your hand as high as you can all across this room? You're just saying, God, I want, keep that hand up. You're saying, God, I want you to use me in a greater way. Maybe you'd say, I'm not serving, but today I'm not going to walk out of here and not serve. Maybe you're not giving. Maybe you're not involved. Maybe it's your family life. You know that you need to get in the fight for your family. You know you need to get in the battle. You're struggling with an addiction. There's things that are coming against you, and you've been so close to it, but you've just stood by idly saying, what could you do? But today, you're saying, Marcus, I'm going to get in a fight. Just lift your hand up as high as you can. What area is God fighting for that you need to say, I'm willing to fight for? Well, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute for all those who lifted your hands. But I'm going to also pray over this entire church at all our locations, all our campuses, that God would give us a burden. If He's in the battle, we'll get into it with Him. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Your word says that You called us to inherit a blessing. When we look at Calvary and we look to the work of the cross and the finished work of Jesus on that cross, it's so we would never be people that would live under the curse of this world, the curse of mirage, the curse of smallness or insignificance. But Father, I pray today over this entire ministry, everything that we do, our young people, our children, our outreaches, our staff, our teams, all the locations that we have going on, the online, all the things that we do to preach the gospel in all the world, let that be our testimony, that we have done what we could, that we made a decision, we're not going to be the spectators, we're not going to watch. But God, if You are in a battle, we thank You that You're calling us to get in the battle with You. You're calling us to get in the fight. Over this entire church, I thank You for the willingness to say yes, the willingness to not go one day further without saying, God, we want to be in the fight with You. Paul the apostle said he has fought the good fight of faith. There is no better fight than to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight when we say we're in this battle with You. I pray that over this, to every person that raised their hands, for those who need to regain the fight against the addiction, for someone that needs to fight for that marriage and their home and those babies, for someone else that needs to fight for their health, for someone else who needs to make a decision today, I'm not going to continue to be apathetic and slothful, and they want to fight against that. In the mighty name of Jesus, I bless them. I bless them as they go forth from here, not by their might or their power, but by your Spirit. Enable them to see themselves the way that you do. And they are people who have such great value to bring to the table. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Just say that over your life. Just say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Everywhere I go, I add value. Everywhere I go, I lift. In Jesus' name. That's who you are. That's who the God in you is. All that's what it's all about, is he's called you to inherit a blessing. Let this church bless this city, this nation, and our world like never before. In Jesus' name. I want to challenge you as we end this time of prayer. Don't leave here without saying, I'm going to do something. Maybe you need to go to the Next Step Center. Maybe you need to grab the QR code or that little card and fill it out. Maybe you need to say, I'm not leaving here without saying, God, I've pulled back. I've not been involved with my giving and my tithing. But today, you're in the battle. I want to be in the battle. You know the areas that God is going to push you. Not because I've said it, but by his Spirit. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to that area of your life, to step up in Jesus' name. And before we end, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to humiliate you, but you came to church today. You're not right with God. Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life. You're in sin. You're living for self, this world. And you know you need forgiveness. You know you need a fresh start. You know you need a new beginning. And you showed up at church today and you'd say, Marcus, pray for me. I need to get right with God. I need to put my trust in Christ. You would say, today I need forgiveness. Today I need God to help me. I need God to save me. I need God to redeem me and restore me. And you would like me to pray for you. On the count of three, I want you to lift your hand. You say, why would I lift my hand? That's you saying yes. The Bible says that God stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you'll open up, that's your job. Is to say, God, I sense that you're knocking on my heart. When you lift your hand, that's you saying, yes, I'm opening the door of my heart today. I'm not going to stand back. Today, I'm going to get right with you. Today, I'm coming home. If that's you, on the count of three, lift that hand as high as you can. One, two, three. Throw that hand up as high as you can. Many, many hands. Keep it raised. It's so important that we spend a few moments with that hand raised. All of us. Let's put our hand on our heart. If you lifted your hand, keep that hand raised. Put the other hand on your heart. You say, why am I doing that? Because that's where God does a work. He begins it in your heart. When God does a work in your life, it's from the inside out. You might be thinking all the things that are wrong on the outside. God said, nope, you responded to me. You responded to me. You can't do that. The Bible says no one can call Jesus Lord apart from the Spirit of God, that no one could come to the Father unless they're drawn by the Father. That hand going up is the evidence that God is working on your heart. And if you'll let him start the work here, it'll work its way to the outside of your life. Things will change on the outside when you begin to trust God on the inside. Let's all say this. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross. You shed your blood for my sin. I repent. I acknowledge I'm a sinner, that I've not served you, and I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Give me a new beginning. Give me a new start because of your mercy. I've done nothing to earn it, but because of your grace, I can come before you in a time like this. Say, I believe that Jesus is God's only son and that he raised him from the dead. And I thank you that now I'm saved. I'm right with God. And we all said a big amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a good hand clap together.